You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, it's time. I'm Joel. I'm the presenter here. Oh, man, this guy. How you doing, Pete?
You can start now.
Congratulations, man.
Yeah,
it's great to see you step into being a fellow. So this is Counseling Those Different Than You, How Race Impacts Soul Care. I'm senior pastor at New Life Presbyterian Church. It's a PCA in La Mesa, California. And I have a little website. This is just my outward facing to our neighborhood and community, veritysoul.care. I didn't provide handouts today, but I can provide my PowerPoints for you, my keynotes. If you email me help@veritysoul.care, I'll get that to you. So, yeah, let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to care for one another and to care across lines that the world would tell us are impossible and how they desire to see us divided. But Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ in which we are one in him. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to think wisely through the challenges that we do face in our day and to truly love one another as Christ has loved us. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Come on in. So, I thought it was more about stamina than directions. Yeah, so congratulations. I don't see a box of Kleenexes. We are up in the nosebleed section, so I don't know. These are definitely the cheap seats if this is a baseball game, so probably fitting. All right, so a little bit about me is I'm a fifth-generation minister. I am a Presbyterian minister. I grew up in a Bible church Baptist context, if you saw my pre-conference, so lots of Baptists that I know and love. So I went to Moody Bible Institute for my undergrad, the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, for my MDiv and DMin, and can I just say this? You might have noticed, I'm white. As we were applying for a home loan in Maryland, talking to lots of bank people and everything, and they'd get to that part about what your ethnicity is, and I'd say, I'm just really white. And I'd always get a laugh on the other end of the line, you know. But this is an issue that's important to me just because of some of my history and experience and growing up in a home with a father who was very intent on encouraging us to love all people and to be encouraging to all people. And my dad grew up in a town in the north that was somewhat racially segregated. He grew up on the wrong side of town, okay? And, you know, in the 1950s was confronting teachers with civil rights violations, things like this, things like signing up for a locker with a classmate and being told by the teacher, I'm sorry, you two can't share a locker. And threatened the teacher's job. I don't know if I could actually threaten their job or not, but I did anyway, you know. So, you know, what we see in our nation is a lot of division. And I want to walk us gently, lovingly through where some of those things come from and then what happens as we come into the counseling office to care for souls. Okay, so we want to work through some presuppositions here and the biblical and theological foundations of who we are as people. Okay? So we find in Genesis 1, the basic story of where we came from, right? Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And thus is the literal genesis of humanity. God making people in his image, male and female. And then we experience the fall and the brokenness that immediately comes from that. I mean, one minute they're naked in the garden, enjoying one another's fellowship. The next minute, Lord, it's this woman you gave me, right? And all of you men have probably been dumb enough to say that at some point, right? Lord, my sin is because of this person over here. And it started with that husband and wife, and it spills over into our cultures and into our communities, that my biggest problem is those people over there. They're the reason I have to be the way I am. Then we get to Genesis 11. And who can tell me what happens in Genesis 11? We have the flood, and then Noah is told to spread out, right? Again, that command comes to subdue the earth. And they're like, well, we like this spot right here. This is where we'd rather be. And so now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And so humanity had one language. Boy, how simple it would be if we didn't have to interpret anything, if we didn't have to translate anything. But then again, it's amazing how much marriage can relate to this. You two live in the same house, you speak the same language, and miscommunication can still happen. And here at the Tower of Babel, somebody says, hey, hand me a hammer. And the person looks at them and says, okay. And that was it. And so they divvied up into languages and dispersed around the earth. And therefore, we begin the diversity of cultures rooted in language. And then we have the diversity of physical characteristics rooted in segregated gene pools that propagate and propagate and propagate, and therefore we have what we have today. So then, in Acts 17, though, we're reminded that of the importance of all this. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So even the pagan literature admitting we are made by God, and God in his providence, in his sovereignty, saw fit to divide up humanity into different languages, into different cultures, into different nations for the purpose of the gospel, that he would be findable by all of these various nations. So while we see great diversity in our world, that is not outside of God's purview. It's not outside of his control. It is actually ultimately serving his purpose, the diversity that is there. So more presuppositions, societal presuppositions, words like race, okay? Now, theologically, we know there is one race. It is the human race, okay? But societally, we have these experiences of diversity within that one race. So simple definition here of race as it is commonly used in our culture. Each of the major groupings into which humankind is considered in various theories or contexts to be divided on the basis of physical characteristics or shared ancestry. Okay? And so part of what we have to begin to confront as counselors of one race, counseling people of another race, is what is my understanding of that? Okay, so simple matter here. If I am living back on the East Coast where I just moved from a year ago, and I'm counseling in Baltimore, and an African American walks into my office and needs counseling, which I had the pleasure of a number of them, versus if I'm down in Florida and someone who was blessed enough to grow up in the Caribbean walks into my office, do I look at skin color and say, oh, I know what's going on here? No, you don't know what's going on here. If you think that simply physical characteristics are going to then lump everyone into the same group together, okay? But as a society, due to our sin, due to Babel issues, right, then we have these various groupings of humanity. That's how we think, okay? Now, from race, you're going to be like, boy, this just drove off the cliff, okay? But something we need to process and understand is something that is foundational to what so many people think about race, whether they realize they do or not, which is eugenics. I have in my library, in my office, I have lots of books. I have too many books, if you ask my associate pastor. But one book I have is a book called Good Counsel. That sounds like a good book, right? I'm a biblical counselor. That might be a book that I might want to turn to. Not really, because it's a book. The Good Counsel is who should have babies, who should not have babies, why they shouldn't have babies. It's a eugenics textbook from the early 20th century, okay? So look how they try to put such a positive spin on this. I love this. The study of or belief in the possibility of improving the qualities of the human species or a human population, especially by such means as, well, isn't this just a positive spin? Discouraging reproduction. So think of all that's been done in the name of eugenics. In our own nation, leave Hitler out of this, okay? In our own nation, discouraging reproduction, the forced sterilization, the banning of interracial marriage, all of this stuff is all rooted in this kind of thing, okay? By persons having genetic defects, that's one of our issues of race in America, is seeing the physical characteristic differences as defects, okay? Or presumed to have inheritable undesirable traits, negative eugenics, or encouraging reproduction by persons presumed to have inheritable desirable traits, or positive eugenics. Now, as DNA and all these things have come into the spotlight, I think we begin to realize that this entire movement of eugenics, I mean, we know this anyway, that it was just so diluted and just crazy. Can I use that word at a biblical counseling conference? Okay. But can I say sinful? Can I say sinful? I'm not supposed to say that. I'll say sinful. But I mean in the fact of we thought we knew what facts we had. It was all just so merely external. And the idea that I can just with the eye identify traits that I think are better and more advantageous is just the pinnacle of human sinful self-centeredness. But see, even in our, you can turn on the news right now, and there, the way news is being spun and dealt with, this is in the water. Okay? Some of you probably grew up in communities where what you were trained to think about people with different skin colors was rooted in this. And you come out with phrases like, those people, people like that, et cetera, et cetera. And then we, what our dear brother shared with us yesterday, this word, partiality then. That's the scriptural word. Or reverse partiality. Okay? So upholding one set of physical characteristics as ideal and what we want to be around and what we want to participate in. And then as that brother shared, Virgil shared, being put in a context where because his children had certain characteristics, then they all of a sudden had certain advantages. And him helping them deal with that and work through that and confront that. Okay, so this is just the soup, the soupiness of our modern day, the world in which we live, and how we understand life. So, again, presuppositions. What's showing up in your office? So to put these things together, we have creation. Okay, we understand God created humanity, all of humanity. Okay, then we have the fall. Which then drives us to the time of the flood and all that great destruction. I put Babylon. It's not Babylon. It's Babel. Sorry. We've been preaching through the minor prophets in our evening services. It's like every time I send an email to someone named Chris, I automatically send it to Christ. As a pastor, I can't type the name Chris without the T just coming in, no matter what. And then what we perceive as races... which then we see people having experience rooted in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. How does that play out in sinful, broken humanity? So, another presupposition, being made in the image of God. What does that mean? Where does that center? Okay, we all know that they're in the integrationist movement, that it's seen as we have, you know, a body and we have a soul and we have a spirit, and they kind of subdivide that, they try to play off the triunity of God, that we're triune beings, okay? But we find in the New Testament, in the remaking of the image in redemption, how did God create man? God created man male and female after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. And so Genesis 1, we already saw that's his creating man in after his own image, okay? But then Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So as believers, knowledge is part of that renewal. That's part of being made in the image of God, is knowledge. And then Ephesians 4, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So we are created in the image of God, and yet now we are fallen. Redemption brings true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So, fallen humanity, unredeemed humanity, lives in false knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Knowledge, what is true, what is real. Righteousness, what is right, what is wrong. Holiness, who, what is acceptable, unacceptable. These are the categories in which humanity thinks. These are the categories in which people think about race. Okay? I know something, or I think I know something. I decide what's right or wrong, good or bad about that. And then I make the decision if that's acceptable or unacceptable to me. Okay? Those are the fundamental categories in which we think about the world and about religion and about race. And by the way, this is my email here. You can email me and I'll send you the PowerPoints after I correct Babylon to Babel, not Babylon. Good job. You made it. Good to see you. Yeah, we have oxygen in the next room if you need it. All right. Okay. The Mount Everest of sessions here. Okay. So those are all my presuppositions. Okay. Probably a little idiosyncratic, I'll admit that. But now, what do we do when someone comes into the counseling office that looks different than I do? Okay? And you'll probably realize this also applies to people who look the same as I do. We can still make a ton of presuppositions about the people that we are sitting down with to talk to. All right. So I just want to give you little categories. This is not absolutely comprehensive on these things, but just some categories, some things to think in, okay? So number one, you need to meet yourself. I say as a biblical counselor, one of the biggest jobs I have is helping people get to know themselves. Because the world moves so fast and people are under so much pressure to compete and to meet mom and dad's, you know, standards for them and their spouse's standards for them, that they haven't really set and thought about how God has made them in all their strengths and weaknesses, how God wants to use them in their family and in their church and in their work, et cetera, et cetera. So we as counselors, we need some self-confrontation and we need to meet ourselves first, okay? And there are a few things to think about as we consider these things. One is geographic origin, okay? Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Okay. I grew up in Ohio. What a great state. I say it's a great place to be from. Anyone else born in Ohio? No? Okay. We have produced 7 presidents. Okay. We won't ask about the quality of those presidents, but we have produced 7 of them. Okay. And there are certain things. I've met some brothers the other day from Michigan, and as soon as they said they were from Michigan, and I said, "Oh, I grew up in Ohio." And I said, "I actually grew up right here," because this is how you tell someone from Michigan where you're from, okay? Where we are from is what plays into it. Even in varying skin tones, where we are from impacts how we are viewed and how we view ourselves, how we view others. Okay? And we see this in Christ's life by the fact that he was from Nazareth, not the nicest part of town. Okay? Not the most impressive. Okay? So geographic origin. Personal background. So Mark 3, then he went home and the crowd gathered again so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Okay, now we skip ahead a few verses. It's not exactly clear if Mary and his siblings thought Jesus was out of his mind or if they were trying to protect him because other people thought he was out of his mind. But imagine if this happened in your family, if you're a mom, if you go to get your kid and try to protect them and they respond in this way. And his mother and his brothers came standing out and standing outside, they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers." Now, if someone said, "Hey, Joel, Gloria's out in the hall. She wants to talk to you." And I said, "These are my Glorias." There would be a very firm conversation later, I can guarantee you. Okay? Jesus is making a point about his identification with those who are following him. But you can see even personal background, relationships with parents. Again, we don't overplay that in biblical counseling, but this plays into who someone is, okay? And if someone from a certain skin color, with a certain skin color, walks into your office, you need to understand the presuppositions you're going to have about them and they might have about you, Okay? So we have to understand our own background first, understanding what has played into who I am and how I view things. Okay? Then societal experience. Okay? Matthew 13. I didn't want to totally cram the slides folder. Matthew 13, 53 to 58. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So societal experience, how we have interacted with the society around it. My wife and I just had a conversation about this the other day, about my home area, and how I have friends back there who hate it. And they've talked for 30 years about how, you know, when we were in high school, "I can't wait to get out of here. I hate this town. I'm never, you know, yada, yada, you know." And guess where they are? They're still working at St. Rita's Hospital in Lima, Ohio, all right? And I got out, and it's hard to go back sometimes, you know? And it's just, how do we interact with the society in which we grew up? Just because someone comes from a certain type of area doesn't mean they liked it, okay? A certain neighborhood doesn't mean that that is necessarily their mentality, okay? And you have to understand this about yourself as well as you sit down to counsel people. So then you need to meet your counselee. Personal data ingestion. Now, a lot of times I use my personal data inventory as like the first 2, 3, sometimes 4 sessions, just asking questions to get to, you need to meet your counselee, not the counselee that you think you're meeting, but you need to get to know them, that individual. Ask hard questions. Admit ignorance, okay? So I love this. So I did a repeat on this one. Geographic origin. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Okay? And you, somebody walks in your office and they're wearing maybe a certain jersey or ball cap or type of clothing, you see them pull up in a certain car, you're making all of these judgments along the way, and you need to come and see. You need to take a moment and really see your counselee and begin to understand them and their experience and where they are coming from in their geographic origin and their personal background, in their societal experience. So you're getting to know yourself and you're getting to know your counselee. The third thing you need to do then is mitigate the difference. How do we get from here to there so that we can administer biblical soul care to this one who needs it so desperately? Okay? And this is insight and creativity applied. And I brought my copy, Jay Adams, Insight and Creativity in Christian Counseling. Extremely helpful book, okay? So I'm just going to use a couple of snippets here from this, my interpretation of them, okay? Insight, how is this case like every other case, okay? It is not inappropriate to operate with fundamental understandings of various cultures. Okay, you do need some starting point, okay? And understanding Black culture, understanding Asian American culture, understanding and be a student of your world. Be a student of people. Love people. If you don't love people, stop trying to be a counselor, okay? Because it's going to be more about you than it is about Christ and them. Love people. And if you love people, that's going to drive you to want to know I drive my wife nuts. She'd be so proud of me at this conference. I had like three or four times where I didn't start up a conversation with a random stranger to try to find some point of connection. I drive her bonkers with that. She just wants to go on vacation. She just wants to go on the drive. She just wants to get the lunch at the restaurant, stop talking to everybody, right? But I'm like, if I talk long enough, I'll find a point of connection. So how is this case like every other case? Okay? But understand that an individual is sitting there before you. And even if they come from some commonalities of what you understand about their culture, that there's going to be an extreme uniqueness to them in what they experience and who they are. Where do my own geographic origin, personal background, and societal experience connect with the reality of this case? Where can I understand what they are facing with their issues? So at coffee with a counselor the other day, had coffee with a dear black sister from Houston, has opportunities to go over to Africa to counsel, and moms are coming to her for counsel saying, one of the biggest challenges is that they don't have a cohesive housing unit. It's like a little compound. Kitchens are outside. Goats getting into the food box. You know, if you're in Houston and you walk in your kitchen and there's a goat getting into the food box, there's a few other questions you have to answer before you really deal with that, right? But I think she can identify with, here's a mom probably tempted to take this frustration out on her kids. We can connect with that, right? Okay? So what in my experience, my background, who I am, how can I connect with understanding what they're facing? Even though it's a different culture, different experience, different background, how can I connect with that? Okay? Creativity. How is this case like no other case? Okay? And this is how I used to handle every case, and I was exhausted. It's like every case that walked in my office, I treated like, I've never done counseling, they've never received biblical, you know, it's like we're a clean slate on every level, and I was exhausted. How is this case like no other case? What is unique about this? What do I not understand about where they're coming from on that? Okay? Even thinking of Mexican culture in the north, very patriarchal. In the south, very matriarchal. So someone with Mexican heritage walks in my office, I can't make a full presupposition about where they're at on those things. Okay? So how is this case like no other case? Where do I need to better understand the geographic origin, personal background, and societal experience to bring biblical wisdom to this case? Okay? You have blanks in your understanding. Don't be afraid to take the time to fill in those blanks. Or you could be counseling someone way down the road of some presupposition you have about them, and you're nowhere near the actual biblical issue that they're facing. Part of then what plays into that then is our grasp of, let me just carry on with this, okay? So there are certain things that are going to flow out from this, and this will get to what I was just going to mention. One, you need to have concern for the welfare of persons from another culture, okay? You need to enlarge your heart, not in the medical condition, but in the spiritual condition, okay? And if you're working off presuppositions of certain people's deserving certain things negatively because, well, of course, they deserve that because X, Y, Z, you're not exemplifying biblical care and concern for people in that people group. And an individual, a real live breathing person, has walked into your office and they are laying out their heart before you. If you're not addressing those presuppositions that are going to hinder your biblical counsel, you need to repent of that. You need to work through that. If that person is coming in and you don't know their culture, you need to take an interest in the culture. Okay? Are any of you married to someone from like a different country or extremely different culture? What? I am in a very similar mixed marriage. I'm from the north, and my wife is from Texas. Yeah, I have to. We had to get her a passport to go home to visit mom and dad. Yes.
I grew up in LA, and my husband grew up in a small town.
Very similar as well. And growing up in LA, you probably didn't think a lot about like what small towns went through, what things were like in the Rust Belt or places like that. But then all of a sudden you meet this person and you have this developing love for them, and all of a sudden that culture matters to you. Why? Because you love them, right? And we are called to love our counselees. Sir. Oh, yeah. 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 That's another big one. That's even more than just North South. That's like the D.C. Have you been to Ben's Chili Bowl in D.C.? Oh, isn't that awesome? That is just like a stroke waiting to happen, right? I love it. Okay, we'll connect on that later. All right. See, points of connection, friends. Points of connection. All right. So taking interest in the culture, you have to care. You have to actually care about where they are coming from, what they are stepping out of to pursue biblical soul care. Okay? Awareness of cultural and linguistic differences. Okay? Right down to accent. Okay? One of my favorite dumb little video clips right now is Family Feud. And the gentleman's name who hosts it right now is escaping me. Steve Harvey, thank you. And there's a Caribbean family, and they're saying, you know, what ruins a wedding if it doesn't show up or something like that? And the guy says, pasta. And Steve Harvey's like, what? Like, food, right? Nobody serves pasta at a wedding. And he's like, preacher. Yeah. So Steve Harvey, like, what? Pasta? You know, like, spaghetti? What? You know? And he's talking about the preacher, the pastor, right? And so linguistic differences, you know? When we leave, I need you to cut off the light, okay? I mean, there are little things that, when we moved to Pennsylvania, what my wife and I grew up calling cabinets, they called cupboards. You know, and we got really confused a few times, you know. Awareness of cultural and linguistic differences, okay? Keying in on it. What do you mean when you say that? I mean, we have to ask someone who's almost exactly like us that. What do you mean when you say that? How much more so? Don't sit there and act like you know what they're talking about. Ask. Show that love and care and concern for them. Sensitivity to the myths and stereotypes of the culture and your own partiality. Okay? So, the thing about stereotypes is a lot of times they're at least partially true on some level, at least in some place. But that doesn't mean they're always right. Okay? And that doesn't mean you can judge a complete group of people over that stereotype. Okay? And there are just blatant myths. Or myths, or maybe truths that have been made out to be more than what they really are and really don't impact their intelligence or their ability to emote or things like that. Okay? 5, verbal data. Recognize direct and indirect communication styles. Okay? What do they say? What do they not say? Okay? So there are, I mean, you can find things about this online, about if someone from this culture says this to you, this is what they mean. Okay? It's like when your mom would say, you know, we'll talk about that later, usually meant no, right?
Okay.
Okay? Or where I grew up, you know, the whole series of if someone says yes, they mean yes. If they say no, they mean no. If they say yeah, no, they mean no. If they say no, yeah, they mean yeah, yeah, no, yeah. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, all of these things. How do Ohioans end a conversation? We say, welp, and we hit our knees and we stand up and we say, we should probably let you get going. Okay? So this is how we did it in the Great Lakes region. Okay? And halo data. Sensitivity to nonverbal cues. Okay? And this is where, again, ask questions. Ask questions. What can seem like anger to you might be shame. What seems like rebellion and refusal to participate might just be extreme uncertainty. Because I can nearly guarantee that that counselee is sitting there struggling with the same types of myths and stereotypes about you as you are about them. I mean, people say that redheads have tempers, right? And it just makes me so angry when people say that. Appreciate the interaction of the counselor's culture with the counselee's culture. Each counseling case is a unique, particular, intercultural moment for the gospel to work. So I grew up in a country church. It was a church of a couple hundred people outside of a town of 75 people. And we supported missionaries. One of our missionaries that we grew up supporting commented on one of my Facebook posts, I wish I was at that. I remember when you were a kid. So glad, you know, all this stuff. He's done biblical counseling. He's missionary in South America and now oversees that for ABWE. And love to hear missionaries talk about just their stories of the gospel going to work and across cultures. And that you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity, no matter where you are. We are such a melting pot nowadays. You know, there is such diversity everywhere you go. And each case is an opportunity for the gospel to work cross-culturally. And for you to not be scared by that, to not be intimidated by that, and to not be a wrecking ball in that, but to learn and to become a student of God's word who's also a student of people and learning who is your counselee and connecting with them for who they are with all of the life experience, all of the background, all of the origin story that they have. They're coming and they're meeting you and you're able to dive into that and take the gospel with you and apply it in a way that helps them see life change. So, I think that's all I have to say about that. What time are we supposed to wrap up here? 1:30?
Yep.
Oh, wow, look at that. I was actually... time management, it's great. So, we have about 15 minutes. You guys want to talk a little bit? Sorry. Again, if you email me, I will just send them to you.
Actually, I was just trying to do that, and I don't see the link for contacting.
If you just email me at help@veritysoul.care. Just shoot me an email.
I think it's the next one. Number eight.
Did I skip number eight? Seek to understand the strengths and weaknesses of the counselee's culture as related. I was like, I thought I had something about this. Thank you, guys. See, we're a team. And how that relates to the image of God. Okay? So there are things about various cultures that are just blatantly sinful. Okay? But there are also some things that we can interpret as sinful that are just different. Okay? So... another Presbyterian group that I used to be a part of, in their Book of Discipline, in the opening paragraphs of that book, they had something I loved. It said, just because you don't like the way someone's doing something doesn't mean that it's sin. Now, it might be sin. And we would hope that that's the reason we don't like it. But it doesn't just naturally mean it's sin because you don't like how they do something. So I grew up in a very time-oriented place, Bob Woods home. Okay, if you're not an hour early, you're an hour late, okay? I mean, and they come to visit us and it drives us nuts. We're like, okay, we're leaving for church at this time. And about 30 minutes before that time, my dad is like a flea on a hot griddle. And he just cannot sit still, and he just wants to get going, okay? And then I went to college, and I grew up with my buddy John Bleicher, or spent time in college with my buddy John Bleicher, who grew up as a missionary kid in Mexico. Extremely event-oriented. So I'm like, so I just tell him, John, I know that you're event-oriented, but the event is now. We need to go, okay? So, you know, those types of cultures where, and that's just not Latin America, okay? It's varying cultures around the world. And if you see tardiness as sin, you're going to struggle when your counselee comes from an event-oriented background and they see your counseling appointment as not 9 o'clock, but 9-ish. Okay? So you still have the right to say, well, we're going to end at 10 or whatever, but, you know, things that we want to make out to be more than they are just differences. And so can we appreciate those differences? Can we even seek to accentuate and have benefit from those differences, but then also while biblically identifying the things that are sin and are issues that need confronted and dealt with in their life? Okay?
Can I be given the same grace even if it's not a cultural issue?
Yes. I have 5 kids. That's always my excuse. No, my wife's always like, I don't like living under the bus. Stop throwing me there. So, yeah, and that's, the way you put that is great. Just showing grace with one another, you know, is really that, what we're talking about.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So I come from Ecuador. Mm-hmm. And for me, this is really important because I am learning biblical counseling here in the States. But speaking about differences, and the first one, when you said the concern for the welfare, sometimes we are counseling people who don't have enough to eat. Mm-hmm. And you face situations where the counseling is really important, but the situation, the welfare of the family is also important. So how you handle that?
So, and I'll just repeat for the sake of the recording mostly, because I think, was everyone able to hear that and understand? In Ecuador, learning counseling in the United States, but in a context in Ecuador, the person is on the verge of starving. And so, do we just say, be warmed and be filled and go? I think I heard a great presentation about that recently. Just kidding. My first question is, are there mechanisms within your context there to meet physical needs? Is there like a diaconal mercy side of what's going on there?
I'm part of the mercy ministry and I'm part of the counseling ministry. So we mm-hmm. try to make both ends meet, but it's not that easy because I think when you're in a very difficult situation where your family is starving, maybe you are not so dedicated to the biblical counseling process. So
yeah.
I think more
there is something about just trying to stay alive that really prioritizes
exactly.
that.
Yes, that's
you know, and we're like, okay, where's your homework? Where's your notes?
And why are you late?
Why are you late? And they're like crawling in, you know, famished.
I don't want to be.
I'm dramatic, so
yeah,
we want to just play it up. Go with me here. Yeah, that is. You have to. That is the priority. Right? It's meeting that need. My mentor was George Scipione, okay? And he used to talk about, you know, he used to not like to call, like, for psychiatric, like, taking someone in if they were going to harm themselves. He said, but Joel, I just realized it's a whole lot easier to counsel someone who's alive.
Yeah.
So let's let them get hauled in. They're going to pump them full of stuff, but we'll know they're safe, and we'll know that we can get back in there and work with them more. And that's starvation is like that. I mean, that would become the priority, is that mercy side, mm-hmm. is that life care, the physical care, in some senses, precedes the soul care if that physical care is in that critical stage. Yeah.
Don't you think that even a kind word, even a moment, maybe not a whole session with counseling, but a kind word, a well-placed piece of wisdom that the Lord gives you in that moment is going to preach through a lifetime of those circumstances. And that's really valuable. I know some of the things that have mattered to me in my life, the best counseling has not necessarily been an extended thing.
Yeah. Yeah, and even just walking through them with that and exemplifying the love of Christ in that moment.
I just wonder if Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, which was a cross-cultural, mm-hmm. not only cross-cultural, it was also cross-sexual interaction, mm-hmm. and there are all kinds of rules that, mm-hmm. that went into play, might be a useful passage to chew through a little bit, because as he began to speak to her, she brought up some objections that had nothing to do with the interaction. It was, she wanted to bring in this discussion about where you worship and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sorry, I meant to ask a question, but I'm kind of chewing this through. My mouth's going faster than my brain is. So I think I'm going to chew that passage through a little bit, because I think I might have some things to say about that in terms of not letting culture get in the way too much of the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My context, I'm a civilian, and I've been working for 30 years with the military. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it still feels, even though it's American military, it still feels like I'm among the Hutus.
Yeah.
There are subcultural things that are going on mm-hmm. that I don't always understand.
Yeah. Oh, and I've, by God's appointing, I've ministered in highly dense military context. And I mean that in population, not intelligence. Sorry, I just thought, boy, that could be taken the wrong way. Take that how you will. But, and the military, that is a culture all its own. And service to service is a culture all its own. And that's, even things like that, that aren't necessarily this, you know, skin color, point of origin, that type of issue, there are reasons within people's lives why they get so subsumed into that type of culture and mentality and identify with it. And it really has met a need for so many, for structure, for authority, for all those types of things. So just even mentioning, yeah, having worked with military, that's another cultural dynamic in the U.S. and even worldwide, too. Yes, sir. Yep.
Third culture kid,
yep.
But they grew up in a different culture, but they don't look like that culture, so they don't feel belonging there, they don't feel belonging here. It's very different.
Yeah. So my buddy John that I mentioned in college, there were a handful of times he burst in the room and he was so excited about something and he was yelling it to us in Spanish because that's his heart language. And we'd all just kind of sit there. We don't have the gift of interpretation yet, so... You're going to have to, and he like didn't even realize he was speaking Spanish, okay? An older gentleman, dear sweet Christian gentleman who grew up on the mission field in the Middle East, but then ended up working with the CIA because of his language skills and his heart language. He told me one time, when I pray in English in a church service, I'm praying in Farsi. I'm interpreting it in my own mind before I say it out loud, because I learned to pray, I was discipled, I was catechized in that language. That's my heart language spiritually. So this is all of this plays into this. And yeah, the whole missionary kid, and it's not just missionary kids, there are other types of things that play into that for people where they just never quite feel at home where they are. And it might be, you know, a skin color difference, a parent from one background, another parent from another background. They feel caught in the middle, you know, these types of things. Get to know that counselee. Ask questions. Admit your ignorance and just ask questions and love them. Love them enough to get to know them. All right, 4 more minutes. Or you can get out early to start making the trek back. Get your snowshoes on. Get the Huskies out.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.